This is part one of hopefully a two-part message. We'll see how today goes. But last night, I'm going to just share a little bit. Last night, I was busy creating all the slides, and I had too many. it was just a lot, and around 11:30, I realized that I, as much as I want to say all these other things, there are three key things that I want to speak to you about, that I believe God has dropped in my heart. And all the other stuff, it's not important. As much as I would like a great introduction, as much as I would like to be this great orator who is able to captivate you with great stories, that's not going to change you. Three truths. And they build the foundation of humility. Who likes to hear about humility? Who here is the most humble? Who has done a course on humility? Can we do a course on humility? Will the course make you more humble? Can you like earn humility? Philip? Not. So humility in itself is a bit of an elusive subject. It's not as clear. It's not like I've now done everything and now I'm humble. You can't gain humility. So whilst I'm sharing, I'm going to mention this three times. The eternal perspective. Whatever I'm sharing, I want you to read this for me. Can anybody read this? Can you read this? Albert? Obed? Okay. So this is the eternal perspective. No matter what I say, difficult or otherwise, this is the eternal perspective. I have not come to take, I have come to give. A few years ago, Demi was in the band still then. If I asked her then, Demi, say 3 years ago, Demi, did you think I loved you then? Okay. So that's a resounding no. whilst we were serving in a band, whilst we were serving together, like coming here, there was no, she did not experience love from me. Even though we served together, she did not see me as valuing her. And God, and there was, because I serve on a number of places, I think there was a number of places where people might not have received love from me. But God, in His mercy, started showing me the value of Demi. When I started praying for people, that which I was blind to, suddenly I could see. I could see what God sees. Slowly but surely, He started showing me everyone in the band. What has God called them for? What does God see when He looks at this person? And when I started seeing what God values, what He sees, my heart towards the people in church changed. I love them because I'm now confronted with this truth. How can I not, if I know this now, God has shown me things that are hidden, that only He knows and maybe the person themselves. But most often the person themselves don't even see that, and yet he's willing to give me these pills. He shows them to me. And when I take them, and when I pray for the people, for these people that I love, I want to see them flourish. I want to see them know God. I love them. And therefore, I could truly say this, God has changed me so that I love people. Because I'm a form and function guy. Just if we can just do stuff, it doesn't matter how we get there. Just follow the form. But I had to move beyond. Church is not an organization as much as we would like things to run smoothly. Those of you who have children, it's messy. Or those of you who deal with children, it's messy. Life is messy. It's not clear cut. There's no nice sharp edges. But that's what makes it beautiful. That in the imperfection, we both need Christ. We all need Christ to unite us. So God spoke to me about value. And just using that as a basis, I want to read you Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. And it says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited." He didn't use it to his benefit. Even though he was Jesus, even though he had all power, he was part of the Trinity, he did not see it as a benefit, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when we look at Jesus, this is Paul is speaking to the church in Philippians, and the book mostly is about them maintaining unity, serving one, loving one another. It's one of the first churches that he planted that he did not stay. Like, he was there for, let's say, a week to 2 weeks. It was a cell group, essentially. There was people praying. And he was there in prison. So when he broke out, the jailer converted. So it's this very small group of people that he's saying to, do not focus on yourself, focus on one another. And he's speaking of Christ here. And before we speak about what he's actually explaining, he is giving us a glimpse of what Jesus did. But my question to you is, why would he do that? If you are Jesus, in John 1 verse 1, it says, he was with God, and everything that was made by him and for him. So the creator of all, in Revelation, it speaks of the darling of heaven, the one who is adored in heaven, the creator of all, the one who has all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, all the things that we cling to. Because if we have our degree, now we have, can we get a good job? But he had all wisdom. If we gym long enough, we can bench press 160 or something else. But if we train long enough, then we become something. And yet God is all, Jesus is all powerful. And we try and organize our life with a calendar, and yet Jesus was at all places, at all times, knowing all things. He does not gain knowledge. He does not gain power. We can't add anything to Jesus. So he had everything for him. All the things that we look to as status symbols, he had it. But it says that he emptied himself. And what we do as people is when we value something, we kind of hold it close, right? Something we are very dear to, we hold it very close, or we put it in safes. Or when, especially I was reminded of Tani Sue, who had cancer, suddenly your health becomes a primary thing, and you are confronted with your inability to fix, to adjust yourself. Your weakness is exposed. So we do things. So when we value things, we keep it closer. We have a certain way we're looking at things that are valuable or that become valuable to us. And we see Jesus did not consider the things that we consider valuable to be valuable. In fact, he emptied himself of those things. Whilst interceding, I've got a guitar I really adore, and I had another one. But every time, like when people have broken into our house, there's only one place I run to. I don't care for anything else in the house. I run to one place, and that is, where is my guitar? They have not taken it yet, so thank God, but I really adore my guitar. But it's that place of, I want to make sure I know where it is. And we see Jesus had everything, but he didn't hold it that close. And I want to give you an illustration of what that means. Like when Scripture speaks of him emptying himself. Actually, Mike, sorry people, I get involved. Christ valued his relationship with his Father above everything, because at the word of God, he freely gave up the very things that we would consider benefits. But we see there's one thing where we get a glimpse of what Jesus valued. And he valued his relationship with his Father the most. Because he was willing to do all of what Christ asked, of God asked him. He was obedient in everything he did and did not do. Completely, in every sense of the way. But when it came to this one thing, he asked that the cup be taken away from him. Because even though he was a man, God, man, he still had a relationship with God. But he knew that the cross would mean that this relationship would be severed. I need to move this. What he was confronted was in Gethsemane was sin would come and do this. That relationship that was there for eternity between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, sin would sever that relationship. And he would no longer be in relationship with God the Father. He would be alone because he would have our sin on him, and God cannot be in the presence of sin. That's what he valued. That's why he asked, please take this cup from me. But what he valued more is the word of God. That was, if there's the two things that you can see value, is his relationship with God, but then the word of God trumps that, because it's not his will. Even though his relationship with God will be severed, God will turn his back on his son. In eternity, there was a point where the son and the father was separated. And the innocent was carrying our guilt. Okay, then I want to, can somebody read this? Keep the eternal perspective in mind. So Paul is speaking to the church, and he's asking them to serve each other, to consider each other more than they should themselves. And we see Jesus willingly letting go of his position and privilege. And we, following Jesus, are required to let go of those very things. In Jeremiah 9, verse 23, this is what the Lord says: don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. The very things that we are attaining, that we are running towards, the Word of God says we should not find our value or find it valuable. I think that is the key. If riches are valuable, you will not want to let it go. If status authority business knowledge if that is valuable, it will take the place of the most valuable thing. And we see from Jesus' life what he put as most valuable, that is the Word of God. And as we are just spend some time on this moment, on this place, is there something that if God asks you to give that up now, just this is a primer. If God asks something of you now to give it up, what would you say no to? Is there something, if God says, you must give, Bernard, give up your voice, be willing to do that? I'm not gonna go and ask him, but if God asks you something now, would you be willing to give that up? What do you consider most valuable? So often, especially as parents, we think our children is ours. We have attained a degree. It is mine. It is my money. Look, my bank account, it is there. Your skill, because literally we see something growing, that means it must be, I've invested it, therefore it's mine. And we see it's stewarding. Jesus spoke of stewarding what he gives us. He gives us good gifts that we should consider in its rightful place. Because if the gift becomes more important than the giver, you will want the gift and not the giver. If that's supremely valuable, you will want more of the gift and not more of the giver. But there's a cost to not letting go. And most of us here know Jesus. We have a living relationship with him. So we are standing on a foundation. The Word of God said we are on, our foundation is Christ. So we can't lay another foundation. But what we do is we build on top of that foundation. So we can either build with things that will last, or we will build with things that do not last. The problem is when we consider things that are valuable, more valuable than the person who has given it, we're building with things that do not last for eternity. We see in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 13, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stone, or wood, hay, and straw, the work of each builder will become visible. For the day," it's the day when Jesus comes back, "will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test that what sort of work each has done." So not letting go means you're building with wood, hay, or straw. Those things that we are unwilling to let go of means they won't be an eternal work, because they are more, the thing is more valuable than Christ himself. And further on, the scripture just speaks of how wood and hay and straw will be consumed. All your efforts, all the things that you hold on to, will be like vapor. But I want to encourage you. We can let go. The very things that we desire, or that we seem to hold on so tightly, we can let go. Say it with me. We can let go. But there's only one way God wants us to let go. Willingly. Because if we do not let go willingly, I have another illustration. I will show you now how it looks to not let go willingly. You won't wrestle it away from you, because you haven't let it go. I remember, I do have time. Many years ago, my wife and I, we used to visit wine farms. Like, I spent a lot of time learning about wine, enjoying wine, going to wine. I really enjoyed it. Because there's a complexity to it that I really enjoyed, and it's something that my wife and I really enjoyed. It's one of the few things, like, we're not really the same person, so there's some things that we just could not do together, like running. But this thing, we did do this together and really, really enjoyed it. The problem is, so like once a year, there would like be a thing called wacky wine. And then the tasting went into extreme measures. And God would say to me, you need to give this up. Because that specific June, I think, I drank too much. And after that, God confronted me. He said, you need to give it up. I was like, there's no way. No way I'm giving this up. And it's like, it's the Holy Spirit works like this, I think. But he confronts something. And when you deny it, the voice will become softer and softer and softer and softer until you're actually fine again, because you don't hear that voice anymore. You've rejected that voice so much that your heart is hard here. So a few months go by, and the pastor before Retief Teens, he was preaching on something completely different. I don't even know what he's saying. But when he spoke those words, and the man who builds his house, who hears my words and do not apply them, is like one who builds on the sand, and the waves of life come, and his destruction, and his house would be in utter destruction. And when that words came, it like literally hit, penetrated this heart, and I was like, I don't want my house to be in ruins. I give it to you, God. There, in that moment, God spoke to me, and it's done. Finished. I didn't need a course. I didn't need a 30-day period of drinking less and less. No, the truth came and changed. I was confronted with truth, and I said, I want that. I'd rather follow you, Jesus, than do this thing. You are more important than enjoying this with my wife. I'll find something else. So now I drink coffee. I really enjoy it. Hopefully God doesn't take that. Please. But there are areas where we have been confronted, and we have repented. Like, we know, like this, like, yeah, I have to share this. The thing is, I used to work in Sonna steel factory, and I worked very hard, like literally. I worked very hard, and I was quickly, and I quickly became like a standing supervisor. So I was the standing supervisor, and I was very mean, very mature men, like literally, I spoke to them in ways that I'm just so ashamed of now. But then I realized I worked so hard, like the guy who does nothing on shift, whom I'm fighting with the whole time, we're paying the same thing. Like literally, him and me, because I was a standing supervisor, I wasn't a supervisor, so literally we are still on the same level. I just have more responsibility, but he's paying exactly what I did. So the poverty spirit in me said, well, if he's doing nothing and getting paid exactly the same, why should I work that hard? Because I was not working for God, I was working to achieve something. And because I did not see the results, my poverty mentality kicked in and said, well, now I'll do nothing. So that wish just went absolutely pear-shaped, and I was like, I can't live like this. So I left that and went to study, and then I became a developer, and then I worked for a company for a year. It was, once again, insane hours, like 80-hour weeks. Karine knew of me, but she did not know me anymore. So I was there the whole time. And I worked as hard. I tried as hard. And yet at the end of it, I just saw I'm just either not smart enough to do it quick enough or good enough. It's a digital agency. Those things are just, they want to push through. Anyway, so once again, my poverty mentality came in because I wasn't able to, I was working for an achievement. When that did not fulfill, I just said, well, I just once again, just do what's required. So God has been convicting me of this thing. You must work for me. No, you shouldn't just do what is required at work. And then the Holy Spirit convicts me. Then I'm sorry, God. I repent. I will not do it again. But then when I get at work, I'm just there once again, doing what's required, going through the... It's like repent, but not changing. And what I needed to do, just go to the picture where there's a half a laptop and a piece of paper. So what I needed to do was, because that's why I say we can let go, was to change my mind. My heart knew I was in the wrong with God, but my mind has not been changed. So those first three things is where I say, if I'm working diligently, where I'm working as hard as can, what am I doing? It's good. The fruit of the Spirit, goodness. It's good to work as hard as I can for these people, to honor them. I will be faithful. I will be a spirit of self-control. So then I realized, okay, wait, my mind needs to be confronted here. That's where the problem lies. So every morning I say, the spirit of self-control, I have the spirit of self-control. I have the spirit of faithfulness. I have the spirit of goodness. And therefore, I will work hard. And then when I see, this is the one side, the spirit of fruit of the Spirit. And then the other side is, how am I offending God? Because I know in my heart, I'm offending Him, but I'm not living it. Like I'm not changing. And then I look at the Ten Commandments. The first one, you shall have no, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God. Oh, I'm not my own person. I cannot just make decisions for myself. And then you go through the list. Some of them are a bit ridiculous there because I've got, you must honor your father and your mother. And I said, I will honor my father and my mother in working. So some of them are a bit too much, but literally I wrote down, say, you shall honor the God, your God's name. In God's name is His faithfulness. So I'm seeing my not working hard. Six or seven of them, I'm literally offending the laws of God. The Ten Commandments. Very clearly, Petri, this is how you are in sin. So every morning, I read this, and then I know. This is how I'm changing my mind. So those things that you are unwilling to let go of, recognize that your mind needs to be confronted. Where is it standing in relation to Christ? Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Those things that you're unwilling to let go of. What is that thing reduce of? I'm going to say suppressing the Spirit. The laws of God. Sometimes that one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind. It's difficult to see how that always pertains to a specific thing. But when I broke it down in those Ten Commandments, it was clear to say, you shall not covet. That means I want something else than what God has given me. So He's given me this job, but I'm busy with other stuff. No, you shall not covet. Do what God has called you to do. So that's how your mind can be adjusted. And then, the eternal perspective, once again, my wife, what does it say? Amen. Remember, people, whatever we're speaking of, He did not come to take, but to give. Okay. We are all born with self-interest. Unfortunately, when you see a baby, there is no communicating or convincing or reasoning with a hungry baby. Baby wants food, give food. That's it. Baby will scream until baby is fed. Baby's interest is feed me. That's the main thing. And very often, we have grown into patterns of self-interest, where we want. And Christ, being the one who deserves all glory, all honor, all praise, he deserves, when Christ said, give me, the whole world says yes. When God said, let there be light, it's not as though darkness said, wait, I'm just having a little bit of a time here. Darkness moved away. Christ had all authority to, when he says something, it happens. God's self-interest is rightful self-interest. Our self-interest is unrighteous or self-righteous interest. And yet, that very same Jesus gave that right up. He gave it up. Let's go to the next one. The humility Christ displayed made him free to follow the Father in everything. The one who had all rights to have self-interest, to command, gave it up to follow the Father. And that's humility. Being free from self-interest. Free from wanting something. Romans 6 verse 16 says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? That's a very, very tough scripture. There's a lot of things that's requiring our obedience these days that we've allowed in our lives. People, programs, hobbies. We are obeying things, but there's one that is supremely that we should obey. And Christ is showing us that pouring out our self-interest makes us free and humble. Because it's what God asks. We see Christ put God's word even above their relationship. Therefore, Christ, God's word to us should be supremely valuable. It should be above every other thing. And when we are emptied like Christ was, we can do what Mac shared the other day in 1 Thessalonians 5 or 16, where he says, rejoice always. Why is it difficult to rejoice when, like in this week, I had a very interesting week in preparing and doing a lot of things. And then there's moments like last night, like I was like, Karin, I was just looking at her and I was like, I really don't want to work. I just don't want to. But then I was reminded, I want to finish strong, the spirit of self-control, so that I could rejoice in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of, like Leticia shared, how difficult was it to rejoice in that moment when her husband is trying to find fault. But her mind needed to be confronted with love. Difficult to rejoice when we are holding on to self-interest, when we are not emptied. And then we can also do all things without murmuring or arguing. I think the best news of all of this, and we sang it today was because Christ was separated from God, we never will be. We can stand on that truth. Never is a long time, but never will we be separated from God. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No height, no depth, nothing. Because Jesus emptied himself. Just to keep the eternal perspective, I just want to go into prayer now. But he did not come to take. When he is saying to you, let go of this, he is not taking something from you. He gives. He gives. He gives. He gives. He is not taking from you. Like Letitia said, do not doubt his motives when he's asking something of you that you do not want to give. He is not taking. He's giving you. Please close your eyes. Holy Spirit, whilst we're in this moment of just being confronted with the sacrifice of Jesus, how he put God's word above everything, it was supremely valuable. We want that, God. But there are business requirements, Lord. There are family requirements, God. There are achievements, Lord. There is money, Lord, to be made, God. All these things, Lord. Either be a gift, Lord, or a master, God. And Lord, this morning, God, we want to say, come and confront the masters that you have not placed in our lives. Those things that we are obedient to, God. Come and confront them this morning. The things that we are unwilling to let go of. Show us, Holy Spirit. Come and show us those things that we hold fast to. Not like Jesus, who held the power and knowledge and wisdom very loosely. If Holy Spirit is showing you something in this moment, just raise your hand. Something that you need to let go of. Yes, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are gentle and fierce, Lord. God, that you will lead them by your Spirit, Lord, to give it willingly, Lord. You will not rip it from their hands, Lord. No, God, you will not rip it. But you will ask for it. Lord, let them give it willingly. Let them surrender to you that which you want. surrender. Speak to your heart. Say, surrender heart. Surrender mind. Christ is supreme. God's word is the one. Is what I need. Is of utmost value. Not this thing. Lord, we lay it down, God. Let your truth change us, God, as we see, Lord, through the fruits of the Spirit and just your law, Lord, how to be in right standing with you, Lord, when our minds, Lord, struggle, God. But Lord, we can be encouraged that Paul says, you have this mind. The mind of Christ that gave it all up is in you. You have that mind. Give it up. You have that mind. It doesn't need a curriculum. You have the mind of Christ that willingly gave up, that was willing to pour it out. All privilege. All power, give it willingly. Because then you'll be free. True humility is to be free. Free from self-interest. Free from self-interest. Cleanse us, Lord. Let your reins of mercy, Lord, comfort us, Lord, even as we might struggle to give those things up, Lord. You are good to us, Lord. Amen.